it's wonderful to see everyone. Happy New Year to everyone. And I wanted to begin by reading a verse from Job. In Job 37, he says that God thunders marvelously with His voice, and He does great things which we cannot comprehend. And He says to the snow, "Fall on the earth," and likewise the gentle rain and the heavy rain off His strength. And He seals the hand of every man that all men may know His work. Snow is a beautiful thing, and children love it, and we all, see that beauty of the white snow coming down, and it's kind of a reminder to us that God has forgiven our sins that are white as snow once again. We want to speak this morning about the blessed life that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. And it's the introduction of the Sermon on the Mount, but we're just going to look at those verses that talk about blessed, how we are blessed, that truly that is true as we think about this beginning of this new year, how blessed we are. And we could just entitle the lesson, Blessed. And it would be a description of each one of us that's here today as we think about the blessings that God has bestowed upon each one of us. We sang a beautiful song there, The Beautiful Life. And that was just, I think, God's hand in that song was chosen today because it goes well with the lesson that we want to look at. If there is one thing in life that every person universally worldwide desires, I believe that is happiness. And the word Beatitudes that is often used to describe these sayings of Jesus here at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount means a blessing. And it comes from a Greek word that also can be translated happiness or happy. And it is describing then a happiness that comes because of being blessed. And when we think about happiness in and of itself, we need to remember that happiness is not based upon what we have. Happiness is based upon who we are. And we sometimes forget that. We need to be reminded of that, of what is the basis behind true happiness. Happiness is a subjective thing, as it's usually thought of in the world, meaning that it is based upon your feelings, and how a person feels is a subjective thing. But what Jesus is describing here for us is an objective thing. It is based upon how we stand with God. And on the basis of that, we are blessed. We are blessed by God, and we enjoy the blessings that He tells us about here as a result of the life that He has brought for us and shown us a way of life that results in happiness. It results in being blessed by God, and out of that flows happiness that we are able to experience within in a more of a subjective, personal way, but it's based upon an objective reality. And that is what we need to understand as we think about these sayings that Jesus has here and how they apply to our lives. So we want to talk about what really makes us happy and how we can be happy. We have a physical man, but we also have a spiritual man. And we know, I think most of us, in pretty general terms, what makes the physical man happy. But what does it take to make the spiritual man happy? Jesus is more concerned about the spiritual man inside and what makes that person happy. So He describes that for us here at the very beginning of this great sermon that He gave. Do we really understand what the spiritual person inside of you will cause us to be happy the way we want to be happy in life, the way we really desire happiness? Do we understand what it is that will give us that happiness, that it comes from within us? And that those are the things that are truly going to give us the happiness that we desire. So he describes here the character qualities of the Christian. When we think of a person who is devoting their life to God, who is coming to God and surrendering themselves to God, he is describing for us those character qualities that are going to be seen in that person's life. And as a result of that, that person is blessed. That person is favored by God and lives with the favor of God in their life, and therefore they are happy, they are blessed by God. Fortunate. How fortunate these people are, is what Jesus is saying, because they're really spoken in the way of more of an exclamation of how happy, how blessed the people are that he wants to make up his kingdom here, that he is describing the kingdom of heaven. So the blessings that God has given us, they're spiritual in nature. They may have physical ramifications and results of them, and they bless us in many ways, but they stem from within in our life, being in a right relationship with God. And we need to understand that that is the basis of true happiness in our life. So as he describes these here for us in these brief statements, we see that there are a journey of faith that is unfolding for us here as we look at these, the beginning of our faith and the progress of our faith, the perfection of our faith, and then the trial of our faith. So in these various stages of our life, as we live with God and grow and come to know God, we see that we develop our faith in these different ways. So we want to begin by looking at the beginning of our faith that he opens here by saying in Matthew 5 and verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, we understand what it means to be poor physically. We understand that to be poor financially, to be destitute, what that is like, or what that means in a person's life. But what does it mean to be poor in spirit? Because Jesus is not talking here about being poor physically or financially. He's talking about being poor in a spiritual way in our life, being destitute. Being destitute as far as we are in our standing before God. And that is where it all begins, in the life of a believer, in the life of a Christian, is coming to the realization in our life that as far as we stand with God, because of our sin, we are destitute. And this word that is used, that Jesus used here to be poor, is a word that meant to be abject poverty. Abject poverty. And that would be a beggar. A beggar. We see sometimes in the Bible it is described that there were people who were sitting at the temple gate who were begging. Can you give me a dime? Can you give me some food or something? And we see those people in our society today. Destitute, desperate. And that is the word. But poor in spirit is what Jesus is saying. Not in the physical sense. So destitute spiritually. And that is a result of the fact that, as the Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, when we realize that and what that really means as far as our relationship with God, that we're lost and that we cannot stand before God, it is that very mind of opening awareness in you that brings us to God, actually. And that is why it is a good thing. As we think about these blessings of blessed are the poor in spirit, and the other ones that he talks about and discusses here, we see that they are all go against the conventional wisdom. That Jesus' kingdom is not made up of those that we would normally think are people who are blessed. Quite the opposite, as a matter of fact. And yet, these are qualities that bring us to God and is the reason that we are who we are today. Is because we have come to the realization that we are lost, that we are sin, we have sinned against God, and we need to surrender our life to Him. That is what it is to be poor in spirit. And therefore, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It is those people who realize that we are lost, that we need a Savior, that Jesus Christ died for our sins. We are the ones who receive the kingdom of heaven because we are the ones who are receptive of the kingdom of heaven. Because we see that we need a Savior in Jesus Himself who died for our sins. And that is why the Apostle Paul said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Or in 1 John 1 and verse 8, where John said, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." So we must come to the acknowledgement of our life that we have sinned against God. And that because of that, we look to find to see, is there a Savior who can save us? And we find that in Jesus Christ. So we are poor in spirit. Jesus said of the two men who went up to the temple to pray, one was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He said, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." The tax collector, on the other hand, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And that was all he said in his prayer. And yet, Jesus said, this man went home justified rather than the other. Because you see, there are many people who never obey the gospel, who never give their lives to God, for the simple reason that they don't want to admit that they have sinned against God. It's pretty hard to get a man to obey the gospel who does not realize that he needs forgiveness. He's not interested. He's not receptive to it. He has to realize, I need salvation. I am lost. And if he doesn't realize that he's lost, he's not going to do anything in order to be saved. It's that simple. So it's possible that we even have someone, we could have someone here this morning who is of that attitude. That what is it that is holding you back from giving your life to Christ and surrendering your life to God? Is it that you aren't yet willing to acknowledge the fact? So many people keep putting it off. They keep putting it off to become a Christian. Someday I will do that. Someday, maybe, perhaps. But, you know, I haven't really done anything wrong much, and therefore they see themselves as righteous before God. They don't see the reality of their own sin. And it keeps them from giving their lives to God. So the beginning of faith happens when a person acknowledges that we are poor as far as we stand with God. And secondly, he says in verse 4, "Blessed are they who mourn." Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And again, it's hard to see how a person who is mourning is going to be the one who is happy. Because most people who are mourning, we don't associate them as being a happy person. Just the opposite of that. And yet Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." It is those people who mourn over their sins, who are not comfortable in their sins, who want to find relief of their sins, They are the ones who come to God. They're the ones that God is close to them. And it says in Psalm 34 and verse 18, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 9, we find that the definition of repentance is very interesting, because he says there that godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world works death. Well, obviously, when you sin, it's not anything to laugh about. It's not anything to be making jokes about the fact that we have sinned against God, that we have broken God's holy laws. If a man can laugh about his old life of sin, and sometimes I have heard Christians do this, even talk about, oh yeah, when I used to be, here's the way I would be, and they would laugh about that, and it's nothing to laugh about. If a person does that, it makes you likely wonder, has he ever been converted? Has he ever really been converted to God, if he still talks that way? Because we have to be mournful about our sins. We mourn of those facts of we have sinned against God. Godly sorrow works repentance, not to be repented of. Sorrow of the world works death. It's not that we were caught in sin, it's that we did sin against God. That the fact is, we have sinned against God. And we need to mourn that fact. James says in James 4 and verse 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. So the beginning of faith happens when we acknowledge our sins before God. But the progress of faith. Progress of faith. He says here next, he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Another word for the meek is to be the gentle. Sometimes it is translated that way. But a meek person was not a person who was weak. In fact, strength under control. Strength under control was the definition of meekness. It was used to be of a horse who had a bridle in his mouth that was tamed before that, because he was brought under control, but strength under control. That is meekness. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And it is those people who see themselves as sinned against God, and they're willing to bring their life under control and gentle and humble themselves before God and submit their life and turn their life around and give their life to God. That is the person that is meek. The person that becomes receptive to God and submissive to the will of God in their life. Blessed are those people, for they shall inherit the earth. Not in an earthly way that God is promising us health, wealth, and prosperity, but in the sense that as we become submissive to God, this world really opens up to us as what the purpose of this life is all about. And so we are able to live on this earth, and we're able to experience the joy of God's creation around us and realize that God really has a purpose for us, a life beyond this earth. Not just here on this earth, but something much better that He has in mind for us. So the meek shall inherit the earth. And Jesus, in talking about the prodigal son who went away from his father and from his home, it said later on, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And as he came, his father ran and kissed him and hugged him and said, my son who was dead has come home. Let us have a rejoicing of a party and celebration. My son has come home. God receives us back when we come to Him. But it is the meek who surrender their lives to God. We read in James 1 and verse 21, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Receive with meekness. Study your Bible, read your Bible, see what God has done, see what His plan is for our life, and be willing to apply that in your life, and you will inherit the earth. The blessings will be yours when we surrender our lives to God. And so he says in verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Now, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, again, is a spiritual hunger, a spiritual thirst that we have with God. It is like a physical thirst and hunger, but in a spiritual way. And Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 7, "Ask, and it will be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." So spiritually, though, we must hunger and we must thirst for God, for righteousness. And that means that it is the greatest desire in our life, the greatest desire of our heart, is to obtain to be right with God. That we're willing to give up everything else. That is the number one priority of our life, is that we want to be right with God. We have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness in our life. So it realigns our priorities as they need to be in our life. A person that wants to have a treasure, Jesus talked about this in some of the parables. A person who wants a treasure in their life, they will sell everything else they have and obtain that treasure, which he described the kingdom of God. Sell everything and you can have that kingdom in your life. So it suggests that we need to have a desire to obtain righteousness. Jesus said in John 6 and verse 35, he said, "I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes in me will never thirst." So if we come to Christ, we will never hunger spiritually, we'll never thirst spiritually, because we will find in Christ and surrender our life to Him, we'll never thirst again spiritually, we'll be filled. There are many who have become Christians many years ago. Have you ever regretted that decision that you made to become a Christian? I don't think so. If you gave your life to God, do you regret it? No, because you have been filled. God has supplied that need in your life, and He has filled your life, and He will continue to fill your life. If we realize that we hunger and thirst for righteousness. Have you ever said, "I wish I had not gone forward and been baptized and given my life to Christ"? No, we're not going to say that, because Christ fills us with what He has promised. It's real to the joy, the experience of what it is to receive salvation and be a Christian is worth everything else in life to have that. So the progress of our faith happens when we surrender to God and we seek that thirst for righteousness, and He fills it in our life. The third part is the perfection of faith. And the perfection of faith happens, as he says, beginning in verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And as we think about mercy, first of all, we think about the mercy of God, that we need to receive the mercy of God and the forgiveness of our sins. But what happens in our life is that we become merciful ourselves as a result of that mercy that we receive from God. It causes us to have a compassion and a mercy of others that we extend that to them. So the two things that are true when it comes to being merciful. Number one, that if a man is going to be merciful, he is going to be forgiven of others. If you're a merciful person, it means that you're a forgiving person. You are willing to forgive others because you have needed forgiveness in your life. And so we're going to have a forgiving spirit in our life when we become merciful. And secondly, we're going to have a compassion for other people, that we want to see them in their need and we are compassionate to them. So in Matthew 6 and verse 14 and 15, Jesus said that, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your Father will forgive you your trespasses. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Are you a merciful person? Do you realize that God has forgiven your sins? And that therefore there is a connection of that you are to be willing to forgive others and be merciful yourself. In James 2 and verse 13, "He shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy. For mercy rejoices against the judgment." So I want mercy from God, don't you? But first I have to give that myself. I have to be willing to extend that mercy to others if I want to receive it from God, to continue to receive it from God. So it makes me a merciful person. Makes each one of us a merciful person when we realize that we have received mercy from God. The other result of that is that we become willing to show mercy. We're reminded of the parable of the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10 and verse 30 through 37, where Jesus described the man who was traveling and he found the man who was beaten and lying beside the road, and the priest and the Levite, men of God, supposedly, passed by on the other side, pretending not to see the man lying there. But it was the Samaritan who came along shortly after that, saw the man, stopped to help him, pick him up, took him to the inn, paid his way, made sure that he was taken care of. And Jesus asked the question, he said, "Who was a neighbor? Who was a good neighbor to the man who needed help?" And they all knew the answer. He said, "Go and do likewise in your life. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." To be pure in heart is to be sincere, to not have evil in our hearts, to be pure, to be clean in our hearts, and to be of one sincere mind. To be like God in that sense. Do we want to see God because of our faith, the desire? Are we able to see God not in the physical way, but in the spiritual way, we are able to see God? And I want to see God in the world to come. I do want to see God in the world to come. I cannot see Him by the actual eye in this life, because God is spirit. But blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. I know I cannot be forgiven of my sins unless I obey Christ, unless I obey the gospel. But I have to have a heart that's pure if I want to see God. And so in Psalm 24 and verse 3, the question is asked, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and the righteousness from the God of his salvation." I will not see God if my heart is filled with hatred. If my heart is filled with lust of the flesh, if my heart is filled with the lust of the eye, if that is in my heart, I'm not going to see God. Jesus was talking to his own disciples when he saw this. Some of these men who became the apostles were listening. And he said, if you want to receive mercy, if you want to see God, you're going to have to be pure in heart. You're going to have to be merciful. In Hebrews 12 and verse 14, it said, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no one shall see the Lord. Romans 8 and verse 1, there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And we can say to all of the young people, all of you young people that are here today, that if you want to have a good life, if you want to have a happy life, you need to be pure in heart. Because it's the pure in heart that will see God. You won't ever regret that, having a pure heart. Keeping your life pure. When you get into your late teens and your early 20s of your life, and you will look back, you'll be able to look back on your life, and you'll say, I am so glad that I kept my thoughts pure during those times of my life when I was growing up. Because if you're impure in heart, you know what you need to do about it. We need to confess it to God. We need to cleanse our hearts. We need to be mournful about it and pray for God's forgiveness. And God will purify our hearts. But when we make the decision to be pure in heart, we'll never regret that decision that we make. So then we come to verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Are you a peacemaker? Again in Hebrews 12 and verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no one shall see the Lord. So, are you a peacemaker? Let me ask you this question. Do you have a peaceful relationship with your own parents, with your father and your mother? Are you at peace with them in your life? Do you have a peaceful relationship with your husband, with your wife? Do you have a peaceful relationship with your children? Do you have a peaceful relationship with your brothers and sisters here in this audience? Are you a peacemaker? I would also ask, are you interested in making peace with others who are having problems? So, do you know someone here in this congregation, in this family, that they cannot get along with each other? They are at odds. They butt heads. What is your responsibility in a situation like that is to try to go and help bring peace among brethren. See, that is what it is to be a peacemaker. Not to sit back and say, well, these few people, they can't get along. That's the way things are. No, we try to intervene in a way, in a positive way, to make a difference, to help one another be reconciled to each other, because that is the way God is in our life. A peacemaker is someone who wants people who are lost in sin first to be reconciled to God. And so we go to them and try to help bring them to God. But then if it be people who ought to be reconciled to one another, we try to bring them together. We don't want to see division and strife among the body of Christ. And so we promote peace between people and God and between people and one another. And that's what reconciliation is. So the happiest time in your life, really, the happiest moment, is when you can sit down with someone you know and care about and help them come to God and come to be saved as a Christian. To help them have peace with God. And if you are a peacemaker, you are a happy person. I can tell you that. There's nothing that will make you feel better in your life and bring more joy than if you are someone who constantly promotes peace in the way that God would have peace to be. And we all understand that sometimes peace is not possible between people because of the mindset that different individuals have. But nevertheless, we need to be peacemakers to the extent of what we're able to do. Then we come to the trial of faith. And he says in verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And he goes on to say in the following two verses there, following up on that thought, "Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you." So we find that if we are going to be a Christian, if we're going to stand for righteousness, stand for truth, then we will suffer persecution to one extent or another in our life. That it is inevitable. If you live for the Lord, you're going to find that there are people outside of Christ who will be bitter towards you. They may even hate you because of your faith. They know that you're a Christian who practices your faith. So they develop a bitter attitude toward you. That's okay. That's okay. They hated the Lord. They hated the apostles. They hated the prophets. They persecuted all of them. So if we are faithful to Christ, we have to expect some opposition, some persecution along the way. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, "They that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." It makes us wonder, if we're not suffering persecution, then are we really living a godly life? Because if you're godly and you stand faithfully, he says, we will be persecuted. And we will not whine and complain about it either. Jesus said, we'll rejoice. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Great is your reward in heaven. He said, Paul said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So, I don't even want to talk about the sufferings. Paul said, I don't want to talk about that. I was stoned outside of Lystra. I was shipwrecked. I was beaten 5 times with rods and 39 stripes and all of that. I'm not going to talk about that. Because none of it is worthy to be compared with the joy that we will receive. The glory that we will receive someday when we are with the Lord in heaven. Never forget that. So, blessed are they which are persecuted. So notice what the Lord is telling us here. Notice what He is saying. The blessed life. What is it? What is the blessed life? What is it that brings happiness to your life as a Christian? It is those things that bring us to God, help us to surrender our life to the will of God, and then take on the characteristics of God in our life. So that we are so convinced and sold to those things that nothing of this world will stop us and discourage us from living that way and being willing to suffer persecution even and yet rejoice. The Lord is saying, Paul, if you want to be happy spiritually, you're going to have to be poor in spirit. You're going to have to mourn. You're going to have to be meek and humble. You have to hunger and thirst after righteousness. If you really want to be happy, if you really want to be in the kingdom of heaven, you have to be merciful, pure in heart. You have to be a peacemaker. You have to be willing to suffer for righteousness' sake. And I can say this, the happiest people that I have known in my life are the people who live this way, who follow this plan of their life. They are happy people. The most miserable people I've ever known in life are the people that ignored this. If you want to be happy, the Lord gives us the prescription. And it's up to you and me to take the prescription and apply it to our lives. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song. If you're here this morning, hope that you're listening to this lesson. Thank you for your attention. If you'll come to Christ today, surrender your life to God. You can begin living this blessed life that the Lord promises us, and we'll never regret it. We'll never regret that decision that we make to give your life to Christ and become a Christian. So we invite you to come today as we stand together and sing.